God's people long ago left this word for us today. So listen now for a word from our God. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other greater commandment than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said, God is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love God with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any question." Will you pray with me? Bless our questions, O God, day by day, as they rise up. Help us embrace our questions as opportunities to greet your presence in our lives. Amen. There's really no way to understand Jesus and who he was without understanding the Jewish people and their faith, particularly the Exodus story that was so central to the Jewish identity. The Exodus story is the story of freedom of the Jewish people, the story of how they made a journey from captivity, from a time when they were slaves, to the promised land of freedom. And the commandments, the covenant, the relationship they had with God was forged or formed in that Exodus journey. Their understanding of who they were and who they were in relationship with God often was thought of in terms of a journey. So the Exodus journey becomes a big metaphor, a symbol of the transition from bondage to freedom in each of our lives and in the psyche of a people as a whole. That story would have shaped and formed the self-understanding of Jesus from a very early time in his life, from his family and community that helped shape his faith. So the Exodus story, that story of journey, is important for us as well. When we hear this particular passage from the gospel, where Jesus is asked, what's the most important commandment? What's the number one commandment? It's good for us to know that he's actually quoting here what would have been for him scripture, or would still be the scripture of the Jewish people today, part of our Old Testament from the book of Deuteronomy. The passage that he was quoting can be found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. And this is part of the story of the Exodus, where the people are traveling to the promised land, So let me read this passage to you from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. This is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinance that God charged me to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life, and keep all God's decrees and commandments, so that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children, and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So Jesus would have heard that teaching in the synagogue. He would have known that that was part of the sacred tradition, and that the commandments and the identity of the Jewish people in their covenant relationship with God was part of the promise of freedom in the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. But it's also impossible to really understand Jesus and who he was without understanding what it was like for the Jewish people during the time of Jesus and several hundred years before that, because they weren't free in the land of Israel. So it's important to understand their relationship with the Romans, with the Greco-Roman culture. I can't think of many examples that would be analogous for us today of the sharp division between the Jews and the people they call the Gentiles, sometimes pagans, the non-Jews, Jews and everybody else. In the Greco-Roman world, the Greek and Roman culture had their own gods, their own ideas about reality, very different from what the Hebrew tradition of the Jewish people taught about God. And the Jewish identity was partly unified by being not like those other people around them. Jonathan Haidt is a writer who says that our intellect is a power that unites us with each other into teams, but also divides us from others who are different than we are. And that's been a gift in the journey of evolution for humanity. It's helped us survive, to unite into teams and divide from those who are different than us. But also, at the same time, that process blinds us to the truth. We tend to emphasize what we all share in common that unites us, and emphasize how different those other people are, rather than looking at our unity. So it was in that world of sharp division between Jews and non-Jews that Jesus was born. And maybe the equivalent of that today, the closest equivalent, would be something like in the Middle East, and particularly in Iraq or Iran, between people who live in those countries and those who they identify as foreigners who come in trying to control their way of life. So the kind of conflict in Afghanistan or Iraq or Iran between the influence of Europeans and Americans versus the people who live there. People who are really enemies to each other, not just to disagree about some intellectual questions, but who literally have been enemies in war. That's what it was like for the Jews in opposition to the Romans and the Roman army occupying what once was the land of freedom for the Jews. So it's that sharp conflict then that Jesus reconciles. The book of Ephesians, in the second chapter, the writer talks about the reconciliation that Jesus accomplishes, the barriers that come down, and it's between Jews and Greeks, between Jews and Gentiles. So it's not just between some people who got crossways with each other one day. It's not just a difference between some people who have different understandings intellectually about what God is like. It's a reconciliation between people who were fierce enemies. The barriers come down and people can be united because of the power of Jesus. And it's really impossible to understand for the early Christians who Jesus was or what he accomplished without understanding that reconciliation between Jews and non-Jews, the ability to have a community that included Jews and what they call Greeks or Gentiles in the New Testament. That was really dramatic, astonishing, miraculous. And it's the power of love Jesus talks about that makes that reconciliation possible. That understanding that God is love and that we are to love, to put love even above our judging. So what is the most important commandment? Jesus says the most important commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And in that way, he was continuing the Jewish teaching and tradition. This wasn't a new teaching with him. About 100 years or so before Jesus, there are records of famous rabbis, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Hillel, other rabbis who said the most important commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Or if you want me to tell you what the whole law really is about, in a nutshell, it's about loving your neighbor as yourself, or about not doing that which is hateful to your neighbor. It's important for us when we're trying to understand Jesus and who he was and what he accomplished, to understand the Exodus story, the Exodus journey, to understand the sharp animosity between Jews and the Greco-Roman citizens. But it's also important for us to understand the historical reality of the cross. I've been reading a book about ancient Roman history. There's some fragments of dramas that survive from several hundred years before the time of Jesus. A Roman playwright named Plautus. And in fragments of his writing, there's dialogue of interaction between masters and slaves. In the Roman world, there were lots of slaves or servants, and their life was pretty horrible. On a daily basis, they were threatened with all kinds of torture and all kinds of punishments. And the thing that was referred to as the slave's penalty or the slave's punishment throughout the Roman world was the cross. Hundreds of people, thousands of people were killed on crosses, were crucified before the time of Jesus. The cross was a reality in the ancient world. This playwright, Plautus, has a character just in everyday dialogue who's being threatened by his master with the cross. And the servant in this play says, I know the cross will be my end. The cross will be my burial place, as it has been for my parents and grandparents. The cross was the servant's death. So the part of the meaning of the cross is not really so much about the uniqueness of Jesus, but about the role of Jesus as a servant, as a slave, as one whose mission was not to judge others, not to condemn others or to make a ruling about who's in and who's out, but his mission was to serve. Jean Vanier wrote a book called From Brokenness to Community. And his discussion of our journey in becoming more loving is described in this book, that we are called to be on lifelong journeys, each one of us, moving from alienation and isolation from each other, moving to being more and more loving. And he says that's really the journey toward God. That's really the discipleship journey of following Jesus. That really is the journey of transformation that we are called to be about. And he says we are called not to judge or to condemn, but to forgive. Our mission, he says, is to love. It is to remove our neighbor's burden. I think it would break Jesus' heart to hear the ways in which his followers go on head trips, intellectual trips, arguing about whether people believe the right thing or not about who he was. I think it would break his heart the way we lay guilt trips on each other. Maybe it's just easier to take head trips or guilt trips than to take that journey toward becoming more loving. So much easier to judge each other. I find it horrifying to hear Christians arguing about people we consider non-Christian, not like us today, as if our mission was to make judgments about who's in and who's out based on their intellectual understanding about God or who God is. The invitation is to become more loving, to move closer in loving God. And a benchmark for that is the way we move closer in loving each other and loving the stranger. When we go on journeys today, we don't so much use those paper maps anymore. We use our GPS or our maps program on our cell phone. Aren't those things great? Wow, makes traveling a lot easier. Too bad they didn't have one of those back in the Exodus time. Maybe they wouldn't have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years trying to get to the promised land. The scripture teaches us that when God calls the people forward, God says, go on a journey to a land that I will show you. What? How about telling us where we're going to end up? How about a little more information about how we're supposed to get there? God says, I'll lead you, I'll guide you, just start on the journey. And I'm reminded of Lao Tzu, who said, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. Journey we have to start taking again, day by day and many times every day. If we just had a GPS that would we could program that in, maybe that would help us. But you know, there's a funny thing about those maps program. I don't have a GPS, but I have a maps thing on my cell phone, and I've been in the car with people who have GPS, and I have a friend who said recently he was trying to get to the house of someone he hadn't met yet, and he was trusting his GPS to get him there, and he got pretty close, but she lived out in the country and down a long driveway, and finally his GPS just started saying, park and walk, park and walk. You have passed your last navigable point. Well, of course, what that means is that there's, you know, her driveway and her land is not charted in the official program, or it can't be navigated, so you've passed your last navigable point. Other people's programs will say off-roading, what it means you've gotten to the part that's not chartered anymore. And this journey of faith, it may be that it's only when we get to that point, the last navigable point, only when we get to the part where we're off-roading, that our journey toward God is really getting closer and more exciting. That time when we're going someplace without a roadmap anymore, where we're building the road as we travel, learning to love each other and live in community, to forgive each other, to have grace for each other, to make room for each other. That's the journey of discipleship that Jesus calls us to go on. And finally, I want to just note one thing about this passage that Jesus refers to, this teaching from Deuteronomy. Isn't it interesting how it says those lines about teach this commandment to your children and meditate on them when you lie down, when you rise up. Write them on the fence posts, write them on the doorposts, write them on your foreheads. These commandments to love are things that take time and that take practice and that take lots of practice, that take lots of time and patience and practice. So I'm glad to be on this journey with you. I'm grateful for the encouragement and the challenge and the opportunity to be on this journey of loving God. Will you join with me in a moment of silence?